The subject of the sermon, the basic fundamental belief of the church that we hold to, is the Word of God. I think that should be fundamental to understand what the Word of God is, because that's what tells us all the other information that we need about the Sabbath, holy days, etc., etc., etc. Comes through the Word of God. So I wanted to take the time to go through that fundamental belief of the church today. We have a couple of young people here. Most of you have been around, heard things, read things over the course of the years. But it's a good revelation. Excuse me, not revelation. It's a good relative subject to review, for sure. So the Old Testament and the New Testament, we believe, are unified in revealing God's plan of salvation and working out and how that plan of salvation works out. The Old and the New Testament work together, as we'll come to see. And we believe Old and New fit together like a hand inside a glove. How many here attended another faith before you began to attend this particular faith? I'll raise my hand. I grew up as a Catholic, when I was living with my mother until I moved with my dad. And many of you who were of another faith realized that often whenever a Bible was given from a church or an organization to an individual, often they gave just the New Testament, and also they may include what? The Book of Psalms. New Testament, Book of Psalms, because they felt that the Old Testament wasn't as relative as what the New Testament is. They didn't see a continuity. Well, we as a church believe that there's a continuity in the Old and the New, and that God is the one who influenced and directed the minds of his servants, who were authors of the different books we find in the Bible. Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, let's begin reading in verse 13. Peter says, "Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, as long as I am alive in my body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, die, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, which when such a voice came to him in the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but by holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." So this is a fundamental scripture for those of us who believe in the Word of God. We have a deep faith in the fact that it is God who inspired what was written. Now, that doesn't mean that he did not allow those who were writing to use their own free expression as they wrote the books known as the Word of God. They did. They were able to use their own history, their own, shall we say, environment, and their own minds. But that which was meant to be written down for us, God inspired to be written. He influenced that mind, was able to use that culture in which they lived or they had grown up with. Yeah. So God influenced and directed the minds of his servants, yet allowed them free expression as they wrote the books known as, again, the Word of God. Turn over to Matthew chapter 4. So the Holy Scriptures are the only foundation of knowledge, and truth that Jesus and the apostles used as a basic text for teaching God's way of salvation. Now, some of these scriptures you've read numerous times, and they've been covered from different perspectives. Today, based on this particular theme, we're going to emphasize specific words that were used. And notice Jesus himself, what he did, what he taught, and what he referenced information. This section of scripture is set in the example of the temptation that Christ underwent here in Matthew chapter 4. So let's read beginning in verse 1. And we'll see that Jesus himself used the Holy Scriptures as the only foundation of knowledge in actually confronting problems and confronting individuals, in this case, Satan. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. I think that is very much of an understatement. You try fasting for a couple of days and you get hungry. 40 days and 40 nights. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," he always tries to put doubt in your mind, "command that these stones become bread." Notice how Jesus dealt with him. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written." In dealing with this conflict, he goes to the ultimate source, the authoritative text, being the Word of God. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word," speaking of the Word of God, "that proceeds from the mouth of God." Drop on down to verse 7. Because Satan hit him with another temptation. We'll just look at Christ's response. Then Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Then verse 10. Drop on down to verse 10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, because it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." I would say that Jesus was probably fundamentally sound in doctrine because he thoroughly understood the Word of God. And for us to be fundamentally sound in doctrine, we too need to be able to understand the Word of God and know what it says. That's why there's so much written about study. Right? Study to show yourselves approved. So much about putting your nose in the Bible. We'll see a little bit more about that later. So first and foremost, Jesus Christ set the example of following the Scriptures as what? As the authoritative text in a Christian's life. And this is fundamental to everything else we do when it comes to the doctrines and the understandings that come from Christ. The inspiration that comes from him. Every word proceeds out of the mouth of Christ. Notice Luke chapter 4. This is an interesting section of scripture. Once again, Jesus Christ is involved. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 60. Pardon my sinus condition here today. I can feel it beginning to get a little bit worse. I probably sound like I'm holding my nose. Verse 16 of Luke 4. So Christ came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, quote, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book. So we see he's going to the scriptures. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. And all eyes in the synagogue were fixed upon him. Verse 21. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he went to the scriptures to emphasize what? His duty, his responsibility, that which God set before him. Christ knew emphatically what he was to do, not just because of the scripture, but that was also part of it. John 10, verse 34. John 10 and verse 34. Once again, a statement from Christ that is fundamental to our theme today. John 10, beginning in, again, verse 34, breaking into the thought, "Then Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in the law that I said, you are God?' If he called them gods to whom the word came," and notice, "and the scripture" what? "The scripture cannot be broken." I don't care what you do, the scripture, the truth of God, cannot be broken. It is fundamental. And yet we have individuals who are willing to try to break the scriptures. I don't know if many of you are aware of what the Church of England has just come out with. Two things in particular that are just shocking. And now that I've got your attention, I'm going to let you look it up. Just go to the news, Church of England, what they said. My wife is getting mad at me right now because she says, "Don't do that to people." But I like doing that to people, making them go check things out. "And the scripture cannot be broken." John 7, verse 38. John 7. Verse 38. Something that we should understand fully. And that how the scripture actually impacts our lives. John 7, verse 38. Says, "He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." So the scripture says that as we are tied into Christ, we have his Holy Spirit in us, that out from us will flow living waters. That you can tie in, you're the light of the world, right? You're set on a high hill. From you flows knowledge and understanding of who Christ is, rivers of living water. The Word of God is living water. Obviously, Christ is how he teaches. But out from us flows the understanding of that living water. Out from us flows the fruits of the Spirit. The Bible tells you what they are, correct? It expects us then to incorporate the fruits of the Spirit into our individual lives and allow love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc., to flow out from us. This is the Word of God that's instructing us. And a scripture that I find very interesting that maybe impacted us more when we were first called by God is found in Luke 24, verse 30. This is after Jesus Christ has been arrested, beaten, ultimately crucified, put in the grave, and now resurrected. Fulfilling everything that was said where? In the scriptures. In the word of God. And this is the story about the couple of guys who were headed to Emmaus. Christ comes along beside them, remember? And they're kind of upset, kind of off their game because their master, the one who was their boss, who they thought was going to continue, ended up dying. Then he was resurrected. But I don't know if they knew that at that particular, matter of fact, I don't think they did. They were walking and they were talking and they were kind of shaken by this whole event. Christ, you know, comes up and asks them what's going on. You know the whole story. They finally tell, where have you been? Have you been in Mars? Have you been on the moon? Don't you know all this transpires, what's been going on here the past number of days? All Jerusalem is affected by this. And let's pick up the story in verse 30. Because Christ talked with him about how the scriptures said all this must happen. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them, because they invited him in, and he went in, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Your God had concealed himself. Jesus Christ concealed himself. Now he opens their eyes and they recognize and know who he is. And when that happened, it says he vanished from their sight. It's amazing what a spirit being can do. And now verse 32 is imperative. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and he opened the scriptures, the word of God to us? Did not our heart burn? Were we not impacted by this? And I think back to, again, the time when, many of you can reflect upon it as well, when you were first called. It's a little different for those who grew up in the faith. It's not quite the same. The same conversion, but a little bit different. Those who were called by God and came out of this world, having believed all the untruths and been involved with many of the things of this world that we shouldn't have been involved with, when God began to call you, your heart burned. In Lakeland, Florida, where I pastored, newly there as a pastor, and I was out visiting people, and of course the conversation at that particular time when you went in to visit centered around, and how were you called? How did you come to believe these things? And I was visiting with one couple, husband and wife, and the husband was called first. He attended for about, I think, a year and a half, 2 years. Then his wife began to attend, and they both, you know, he was baptized, and she ended up being baptized. And she says, yeah, she says, I thought my husband was crazy. I just thought he was crazy. He had to be up at 5:36 in the morning to get ready to go to work, head out the door, and be to work by 7:38. And when he first began to learn this stuff, he wouldn't go to bed. He stayed up until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, going over and studying his Bible along with the booklets that he had. He couldn't get enough of it. He did that night after night, and I kept saying, he's not going to get up and go to work. But he did. Well, over time, his study didn't last until 2 or 3 in the morning. It began to wane. He still studied, but not as long. Maybe he didn't study as often because he, what? He began to not just take for granted the Word of God, but it wasn't as new to him. And that's why the Bible talks about getting back to the faith once delivered. Right? Particular church in Revelation is told that. You know, get back to your first love. And so I reflect on the fact that these guys said, did not our heart burn? Not that we had heartburn, but did our heart burn when he opened the scriptures to us? And I reflect upon this gentleman who, undoubtedly his heart was burning as he studied, and he wanted to have more understanding and more knowledge of what God was teaching. It was new to him, and he was devouring it. But that's the Word of God. So we should never, ever take for granted the Word of God. That it's important for us to come to understand it, that we could do something I'm going to emphasize a little bit later. So does your heart still burn? when the scriptures are open to you? Or do you just end up with heartburn? Jump on down to verse 40. Same chapter. Luke 24, verse 40. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. He showed himself to his apostles. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it and he ate in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words. These are the words which I spoke to you." So what did Christ use to teach his disciples? "Are these not the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me?" And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the word. Says scriptures, same thing. They might comprehend the words of God. Now, as we move forward from Christ to the apostles, we find that nothing changes. Nothing changes. Notice Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And just verse 3. Notice what the Apostle Paul says. He followed the same example of that Jesus Christ set. Breaking again into the thought for the theme of the sermon, he says in verse 3, "What does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him." You finish the rest of it. What does the Scripture say? Paul was grounded in the Scriptures. Romans 14, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. "I say then, has God cast away his people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away his people for whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah?" You should know what the Scripture says of Elijah. "How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, 'Lord, they have killed your prophets, and tore down your altars at Elam, and left, and they seek my life.'" And of course, he responds back that, you don't know, there were still quite a few more, Elijah, than just you. What does the Scripture say? You should know that there are a lot more. Galatians 4:30, once again, the Word, the Scriptures, fundamental belief. Verse 30, Galatians 4. Paul once again says, "Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say?" So hopefully our young people here are getting the concept that the Scripture is pretty important. And it needs to be used to establish the other fundamental beliefs that you come to see and understand. In Romans 10:11. Once again, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read it for you. "For the Scripture says, 'Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.'" For the Scripture says. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, another fundamental scripture, an important one for the theme today, just like the one we read in the beginning of the sermon. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to see very clearly that there is a continuity between the Old and the New Testament, that you need more than the New Testament in Psalms. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood," speaking to Timothy, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, just as we read in Peter, and is profitable. Profitable for what? That's right. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, for those who want to say only the New Testament, maybe including the book of Psalms, they lose sight of the fact that what scripture was Timothy talking about? They didn't have the New Testament at this particular time. Later, Timothy was added to what is called the New Testament. It was canonized. But all they had was what we call the Old Testament. And the Old Testament, called Holy Scriptures, Old Testament is profitable for doctrine. Their doctrine comes from the Old Testament, not just the New. Matter of fact, the New Testament often elaborates on the doctrine that were given in the New Testament, Old Testament. It's valuable for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. So if you eliminate the Old Testament, you're not quite complete. Okay? That the man and the woman may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, when it comes to the church, Jesus Christ says this in Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. We're going to see that the Word of God is a key characteristic for God's people. Luke chapter 8, verse 20. And he was told by some who said, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you." See, at this time, even his mother and his brothers thought he was a little bit, you know, he's in a marble game and he's losing too much. Okay? You read between the lines in this section of Scripture. But what does Jesus say? He answered and said, "My mother and my brother are these who hear what? The word." That's right. Who hear the word and do it. So, the word of God is the fundamental belief. It's critical when it comes to understanding. But it's even, if I could use this term, more critical that when you have that understanding of the word, that you what? You do it. That's where Christ puts so much emphasis on it, that you do it. As a matter of fact, Christ emphasized in Romans chapter 10, or Paul, I should say, excuse me, again, for the church. That the word of God is critical for those who are part of the body of Christ, because it says this, "So that faith comes by hearing." But hearing what? And hearing by the word of God. So God grants us faith. He's involved with giving us faith, he in Christ. But he also uses what? The word of God to incorporate that faith. So we have the responsibility to be reading the Bible on a regular basis that our faith can be built. That's why if we're not reading the Bible and filling our minds with the Word of God, our faith may not be as strong as what we think it is. Because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's why it's good for us to go through the Bible and to maybe sometimes memorize some of the stories in the Word of God. One of my favorite has to do with Asa. I love the story of Asa because it goes through and talks about Asa. And my favorite passage, well, let me just briefly explain it. you know, Asa becomes king. He wants to follow God. Enemies are coming against him from Egypt, Ethiopia. And he prays to God, and God says that he'll deal with it. And he does. And on the way home from the battle, after taking all the spoils, God sends a prophet to him. And says, Asa, as long as you follow God, he will be with you. But if you don't follow God, he will turn away. And don't be afraid, Asa, because God's going to bless you. By paraphrase. I tie that in with Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. Hebrews 6, 11. Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. Right? And God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And Asa began to seek God. And God said, don't worry, Asa, you shall be blessed. So he goes home from the battle. He gets rid of the high places, removes his mother from Queen Mother because she got involved with an Ashtoreth idol. 26 years go by. Obviously, Asa's not quite staying in tune with God and the word of God and meditating on it, because King Baasha comes against him from Israel. What does Asa do? Does he cry out to God again because of his great faith? No, he goes to the king of Syria. He says, let's make a pact, as our forefathers did. And the king of Syria agreed with him. So he, you know, Asa was building fortified places north of Judah, blocking the road, which is not unusual in warfare. You block the road to stifle any materials coming into your enemy. And so Syria attacks Israel on the north side. Israel lets Judah alone by leaving. Asa goes up and takes the spoils from the cities that he was building and builds his own cities. And he comes back and his generals are saying, Asa, what a military strategist you are. You changed the balance of power. But you know what happens? God sends another prophet to Asa. You know what the prophet says? Asa, don't you remember what happened when the Ethiopians came against you? And I could hear Asa saying, but God, that was 26 years ago. Do you expect me to remember what happened 26 years ago? God says, yes, I do. If you had been having your nose in my Bible, quote unquote, you might have remembered these things and used that to help build your faith. And how I delivered you from their hands. The God says through the prophet something that just stands out to me. He says, Asa, what a fool you have been. You think you had great success? From now on, you're going to have war. Because the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth, seeking to help those whose hearts are right or pure before him. And that story just jumps out at me all the time. Forgetfulness is the destroyer of faith. And not having your nose in the Bible and forgetting all these stories is the destroyer of faith. But if you read the Bible, keep God's word in your mind, what does it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want to build your faith, you might add a little bit more study to your life and reflect on some of these wonderful stories. The story of Asa is just one. There are many out there. You know, story of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Many stories out there that can help build and maintain our faith. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Again to the church, for this theme of the word. And by the church, I mean collectively, but also individually, because we individually are part of the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Paul tells us today, because these words were written for us as well, let the what? let the word of Christ, who was the one that God used to inspire the Bible. He worked with ancient Israel. He was that rock. He worked with the apostles, right? He's the chief cornerstone. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, all teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. But let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It would behoove us to know what the word of Christ is, if it's going to dwell in us in us richly. There's a church in Acts chapter 17. They were called the Bereans, okay? The Bereans. Verse 11 says something about the Bereans. Acts 17, verse 11, a congregation. Wouldn't it be nice if God has somewhere written about the Wichitaites, or the Wichita congregation, the Lawton congregation, the Wichita people, I'll get it out yet, and the Lawton congregation, and the other members of the congregation from Oklahoma. Talk about the Bereans, he says, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word. With all readiness, they were eager with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So Paul would give them understanding and knowledge about certain things. They would go to the scriptures to make sure. Did Paul really quote that correctly? They wanted to know what the scriptures had to say. It reminds me of Mr. Armstrong. Don't believe me, right? Remember you say that all the time. Don't believe me. Believe the word. Prove me here. Am I telling you the truth? Go read it in the Bible and see if I'm telling you what is true. The word of God is fundamental to, again, our belief. 1 John 2:14. 1 John 2, verse 14. John talks about different groups. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. And I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and what? And the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the wicked one. You know what can help us overcome the wicked one or temptations or difficulties? It's having the word of God in us. And not just in us, but strongly, right? In us. The word of God abides in you. You're strong. And you'll be able to deal with these issues. There's a scripture that says, pray that you not enter into temptation. Sometimes when we have maybe a weakness that we're trying to overcome or deal with, and it wants to raise it, you know, we've got it basically behind us, and then all of a sudden it wants to raise its ugly head against, maybe Satan throws a temptation at you. One of the best things you can do when you feel that beginning to occur is pray to Christ and the Father. Pray to the Father in heaven. Remind him of what you're dealing with. And if that temptation is a sin, it's hard to want to sin when you're talking to God personally. But the tendency is, if you're being tempted, to kind of push God aside if you want to fulfill that which you're being tempted with. Okay? Pray that you enter not into temptation. And allow the word of God to dwell in you, abide in you strongly. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14 is a direct statement to those of us who are part of the body of Christ. And you can't do this unless you're grounded in the faith, unless you're grounded in the word of God. You can't do this. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, because of following God, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. And what else? Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, and to do it with meekness and fear. If you're going to give a defense of what you believe, you have to know why you believe it. You have to be able to understand what the Scripture says about what you believe. I reflect back on 95 when Mr. Armstrong used to joke. Maybe he wasn't joking. Yeah, I don't think half of you are converted. Remember, 50% of you. Well, he was wrong. Because way more than 50% opted to bow out. Why? To me, it's because the hearts didn't burn as the guys on the road to Emmaus. And they weren't grounded as much as what many of us thought people were. 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's begin to wrap this up with a couple of scriptures. I want to conclude with 1 Timothy chapter 3 because it's fundamental to us as a body. But first, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. It will always be free and loose. John 17. We have Jesus' prayer to his Father just before he was taken and crucified. And he says of the disciples or apostles at that time, and by extension us today, because he says so also for those who believe because of their word. John 17, verse 6, he says, they are not of the world. They're not caught up with the world's philosophy, the way the world does things. Just as I am not of the world. Then he says in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth, by your word, your understanding. Would you tell us that is right? Sanctify them by your word, because your word is truth. And that's why Jesus and the apostles used the word of God to teach, to preach, to educate people that they worked with. We should be able to do the same, giving an answer for the hope that lies within us. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. You know what's interesting by the word about the word sanctify, which means set them apart? It's the word, the Greek word hagiazi. And it means that people can be set aside as an organization or as an individual for a specific job. You know, some are called to be ministers. Some are called to, you know, be encouragers. You read that through, you know, Ephesians. Many have different jobs and different, you know, gifts. The word here, hagiazi, when it says sanctify them, call them out for a specific job. The word hagiazi has within its midst that when God calls someone for a specific job or an organization, the church, for a specific power or specific job, the word means he also gives them the tools to do that job. He also gives them the tools, the help to do the job that he calls them to perform. That's why those of us in the ministry, and I know I do, I always ask God, please be with me always. You promised to give me the ability to do the job you've called me to do, because my wife knows the story that, you know, I didn't want to be a speaker. I didn't realize when I went to Ambassador College that you had to speak so much. Guy knows this. I went to Ambassador College, all of a sudden they had a master club that everyone was required to go to. And then if you were a freshman, sophomore, you had to take speech class. You had to give speeches. I never wanted to give a speech. Matter of fact, if I had known I had to speak so much, I might not have gone. So God hid that from me. And I've used this joke before, and it's somewhat true. My first speech at Ambassador College was, what? an icebreaker in a bachelor club. And my icebreaker was be given I think it was a third meeting. And, I take the third or fourth one to speak. And I wish I'd been the first one just to get it over with. But I'm sitting there, in an air-conditioned room in the dining hall. And people are giving their speeches, and I know my time's coming up. And it's an icebreaker, this is my life type of speech. And I remember that perspiration, sweat was just running down my back. My white shirt was just soaked from nervousness. And I jokingly said, both God and I knew what I was going to say before I got up to speak. But after I got up to speak, only God knew what I was going to say. My head got real tight. I don't know if you ever had that head happen where you just feel like it's real constrained. My icebreaker lasted a full 3.5 minutes. It's supposed to go 7. I was going to say what I had to say, triple speed, and sit down. And that was the worst experience that I had at Ambassador College, that very first speech. And now God says, Frank, you don't know what I have in store for you. You're going to speak more often. And sure enough, I do speak more often. But the point being is God says, sanctify them, set them apart. And with that sanctification, no matter what it is, I will give you the ability or the tools to do the job. No matter what it is, whatever God wants you to be doing, he'll give you the ability to do it. You just have to have the faith and believe and ask him for that help if you're given a job, whatever it may be. Or as a congregation or a church, have faith and confidence that God will give us the ability to do what he wants us to do. Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. Come on now over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's wrap it up with this scripture, because this really, really is another extremely important scripture for the theme of this sermon, the Word of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's start reading in verse 15. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You got to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church. Okay? He goes on to say, the pillar and ground of the truth. So he writes that they may know how to conduct themselves in the house of God, which is the church, living God, and that church is the pillar and ground of the truth. When it talks about ground, it means the foundation or the mainstay, okay, for the truth. The church is entrusted with the business of maintaining the truth or the word of God, of defending it from assaults of error, and transmitting it to future times and generations. That's our job as a church. We are entrusted with the business of maintaining the truth. If we're going to be entrusted with maintaining the truth, we need to what? Know what the truth is. That's why it's fundamental in our belief. We must know what the truth is. The word ground, and I'm not going to even try to pronounce the Greek, but it means properly a basis or foundation. Barnes says this, the figure here is evidently taken from architecture as of the use of the word pillar. The proper meaning of the one expression would be that, quote, the truth is supported by the church as an edifice is supported by a pillar. So you have a responsibility, God gives you that responsibility, of being a support for the truth, for the word. Do you understand that? Have you ever thought of it that way? That God says you individually are responsible. That's why you ought to be able to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. We are entrusted with the business of maintaining the truth, of defending it from assaults, of error, transmitting it to future generations. The truth rests on the church as a house does its foundation. Matthew Henry puts it this way: the church itself is the pillar and ground of truth. Not that the authority of the Scripture depends on that of the church. No, the authority of the Scripture depends on who? The Father, Jesus Christ, right? They're the ones who inspired it. They're the ones who gave it to us. So it's not that the authority depends upon the church. That comes from God and Christ. But we are to support that which God has given to us. The church holds forth the Scripture and the doctrine of Christ. That's our responsibility. And I want to read a little bit from the Life Application Commentary, which says, the church is not the source of this truth. Rather, it functions as the custodian and of the witness to the truth. I like that expression. We're not the source of it. The source is our Father and our brother. That's the source. That's where it came from. They inspired it. And as they gave it to us, they said, you are now to be the custodian of this truth. I've called you to be the custodian of the truth. Hagiazin, right? I've set you apart. And what did I explain about Hagiazin? It also means I will give you the tools or the ability to do that which I've called you to do. So if God has called you to be the custodian of the truth, he will give the ability to do that as long as you allow him. As long as you allow him, and don't neglect the calling that God has given. So, one of the fundamental beliefs, and what I felt I should cover first, is the truth of God, the Word of God. Because everything else, all the doctrines that we believe, flow from what? The truth. Flows from the Word of God. Flows from Christ the Father, through the Word. You know. So to read the opening statement from our fundamental belief, we believe the Scripture, both the Old and the New Testament, is God's revelation and his complete expressed will to humanity. Scripture is inspired in thought and word, infallible in the original writings as the supreme and final authority in faith and in life, and is the foundation of all truth. That puts it quite well. So hopefully we could come to maybe have a little more respect, understanding of the Word. And maybe this will help inspire us to put more of the Word into our life, that our own personal faith may grow.